We're going to look at Revelation 17 and 18 on Babylon. Turn with me to Revelation 17, because we're going to go through that in a few moments and read it, read the whole chapter, and I'm reading from New King James, and I'm going to comment on it as we go, but it'll be a good foundation. I pray that it will. It's the Word of God. It's a good foundation. So, how many of you have studied Babylon? Okay, not that many, though. Not that many. And that's good for me to know. Do you know, and you do have a map on the back of the handout. It is there, correct? It is there. It's not the best map. I looked on the internet. I looked for images. Under all the images of the maps of Babylon, the city of Babylon in Iraq, and this map came from Charlie Dyer's book, The Rise of Babylon, and it truly is the best. I know it looks a little, you know, too simple, but simple is good. Amen?
Yeah.
Do you know that Babylon has deep roots in Scripture? That's how your handout starts. That's important to take note of. We're introduced to Babylon in the book of Genesis. And here we see it in Revelation, and we see it throughout Scripture, okay? And Babylon has much to do with the big picture of the Bible, and you know I'm all about the big picture of the Bible. So Babylon, as used in Revelation, refers to the religious Babylon, and that's found in Revelation 17, and the commercial Babylon that's found in Revelation 18. Now, there's speculation regarding that. But we're going to go through this, and I'm praying we're going to focus on a few things that I'll tell you about in a moment. At the end of your handout, too, it's on the last page or it's the back of the last page, you have a chart. Because Beth asked last week, sometimes it's confusing between the religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon. And how do we know the differences? So the chart notes the differences, but I'm not going to go to the chart right now because it's not going to mean that much before we talk about what's going to happen in these chapters. And remember, this is future, but it has ties to the past. Remember, Revelation has 505 references to passages in the books that are that precede Revelation. The earthly city, I want to highlight that, and it's underlined in your chart. The earthly city, Babylon, is seen in both Revelation 17 and 18. And Revelation 17, Babylon is depicted as a prostitute. Now, what does that exactly mean scripturally? It's talking about religious apostasy in Scripture. Israel played the harlot. Do you remember that? Reading those verses, she played the harlot. And the verses are down in your handout so that you can take note of them and perhaps check them out after. Starting in Numbers 25:2, and they go on through Hosea. And I'm sure that there are more. But whenever it talks about Israel playing the harlot, God is talking about their idol worship. So that's how we have to see the religious Babylon as espousing idol worship. And what a sharp contrast, and we're going to see this throughout Scripture, between Babylon and the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the heavenly city that comes to earth, and it's a pure, chaste bride, betrothed woman, the Lamb's wife. And Babylon, here in Revelation 17, is the mother of harlots. Contrast throughout Scripture. And again, this theme of Babylon doesn't just happen. It wouldn't be a theme if it just happened in Revelation 17 and 18. It starts in Genesis. So this morning, we're going to look at two things, because these are complicated chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, and I'm finishing them today. I've got to, okay? And we're going to focus on the identity of Babylon. Is it a literal city, or is it a symbolic code? Because that's been touted. And we're also going to focus on the future rise and then destruction, second destruction, the total destruction of Babylon. because some of you might be thinking, hasn't it already been destroyed? We're going to check that out. But again, we want to take away the application of how this matters to God, our studying these chapters, and how it factors into his plan for his glory. That's how it matters. Is his plan working out for his glory? So again, there's been a great deal of speculation about the identity of Babylon. This great harlot has been identified, and I'm pretty sticking pretty close to the handout for time purposes. But if you have a question, you know that we love questions and comments. But this great harlot has been identified with the Roman Catholic Church and the Vatican. It has been identified with apostate Christendom. And with the United States, with New York City, with the city of Rome, or some kind of big metropolis that's going to emerge in the end times. But apostate Christendom, what is that? That's what Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 13 when he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the tares are those who are not genuine believers in Jesus. Apostate Christendom, get this now. Apostate Christendom will be left on earth following the rapture of the church. Wow. Okay.
Surprise, surprise, right.
And I have an interesting quote from Grant Jeffrey in the back that we'll end with probably this morning. But continuing regarding Babylon's identity, the city of ancient Babylon, and yeah, there is an ancient Babylon, and its ruins, okay, that's why it's ancient, they're in modern-day Iraq, about 50 miles south of Baghdad. And I want you to underline, if it's not, yeah, it is underlined, on the Euphrates River. That's very significant. It should be a V8 moment. And we know that when Saddam Hussein was alive, he had been working to uncover those ruins and establishing himself as the incarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king who took Judah captive. And I have a correction here in your handout. It says, who took Judah captive from 606, it should be 605 to 586 B.C. So let's read, I'm going to read Revelation 17 and comment just a little bit. I don't want to get waylaid with this because there's a lot. And in fact, we're going to go back to Revelation 16, verse 17, because we didn't go through this part of the bowl judgments. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl of judgment into the air. Whoa, that's interesting. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And you can find that in Ephesians 2:2. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. You know why? Because from eternity past to eternity future, eternity is in God's presence, and it has already been done. Verse 18 says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city, and talking about, I believe is talking about Jerusalem here, was divided into three parts. You can cross-reference Zechariah 14, verse 4. And the cities of the nations fell. Jerusalem and the cities of the nations, we see a distinction. The nations are the Gentile nations, considered the Gentile nations. Jerusalem is not considered a Gentile nation. And then it says, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Drop down to verse 1 in 17, Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit. Okay, so this is a vision that John is being given. Into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Scarlet denotes royalty, it denotes luxury. And the beast was full of names of blasphemy, having several heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and this is depicting wealth, okay, from her profession, shall we say, from her harlotry. and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You need to know that it was customary for prostitutes in Rome to wear headbands, okay, and to announce their name on it, basically to broadcast themselves and their profession. I use that term loosely, okay? So this is what is being broadcast about the Babylon, the city of Babylon, specifically the great harlot, or the mother of harlots, Babylon the Great. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This woman, this religious Babylon, is participating in the death of those tribulation saints who are believers in Jesus. And the angel said to me, and remember, she has a relationship. She's connected with the beast. So the beast goes after the tribulation saints, as we know, the Antichrist. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Now the beast has the seven heads and the ten horns. The woman does not. And the woman is carrying the beast. Is he supporting her, or is she supporting him? We'll see. We're going to work this out this morning. Verse 8, and the beast that you saw, now this should resonate because of what we've been studying, especially in Revelation 13, 12 and 13. And the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. He will go to destruction. What that's talking about is, remember, the Antichrist receives a mortal wound and he dies, supposedly, and he rises from the dead, supposedly. And we talked about that several months ago. And my opinion is that it was a feigned death. It was a feigned resurrection because Satan is empowering this Antichrist, and Satan ain't about life. He's all about death. Okay. And then it says, and those who dwell on the earth who are non-believers will marvel. They'll marvel at this one who was resurrected, at the beast who is resurrected, whose names are not written in the book of life, those who dwell on earth from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. Interesting way to begin a verse. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And mountains typically means kingdoms in Scripture, especially in this context. And in the context of Daniel, we're talking about empires, talking about kingdoms. Now, verse 10 says, there are also seven kings. And don't get caught up in this right now, because this can be a little confusing. But five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. John is relaying kingdom history. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Short time basically means the time that the Antichrist and his kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, will be on earth, which will be 7 years total. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not, and get sick of hearing that, is himself also the eighth. He's got his own kingdom and is of seven and is going to perdition. A lot of stuff that we could spend a whole hour in talking about, but we're not going to talk about that other than I just did. Verse 12, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, a very short time, as kings with the beast. These, which is, when it says the beast here, it's the Antichrist. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the Antichrist, to the beast. They are loyal to the Antichrist. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Glory, hallelujah, right? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And those who are with him is talking about when we're going to return with Jesus on white horses, when he returns at his physical second coming. Then he, the angel, said to me, John, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So these are the nations of the world. This is talking about the worldwide influence that religious Babylon has. Okay? And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her destitute and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Okay, the kings are going to turn against her, the kings that are loyal with the Antichrist. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city, it's a literal city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, so plain as mud? Sort of. Well, I hope that that helps. I hope it helps as an introduction to these notes.
Does it also sound like it could be false religion?
Oh, definitely. Religious apostasy would be false religion, idol worship. It's all the same bag, definitely. Yeah. And just a heads up, and even though we're going to mention it later, the kings of the earth destroy the religious Babylon, but it's God who destroys, and that's in God's plan, we realize that,
no,
but God destroys the commercial Babylon.
Antichrist puts himself up in the temple.
That's
when this happens.
That's the death knell. It is. The Antichrist putting himself up as God in the temple.
So
the blasphemous names on the Antichrist's head is because of his self-deification, which is utter blasphemy. Mm-hmm. And that knocks the religious Babylon right off.
Completely
off. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, completely off.
I was doing some study this week in 17 and 18 and using John MacArthur's study Bible. And I believe if I'm right that I read that the kings that they're talking about, they were talking about Rome, Iran. I'm trying to think of the other ones that were listed. There were seven countries.
There are seven empires.
Yeah. Seven countries that were associated with that. And then I was thinking.
And those empires are associated, as the text reads, with the beast, with the Antichrist.
Right, exactly.
I'm saying
and
this on purpose.
Because of that, I was thinking, maybe it's just me, but I was thinking, when they talk about the false religion, the idols and everything, and you see where Babylon sits in a Muslim country, is that a possibility?
That
I'm asking you. That the religion that they may be referencing.
But I think that, well, we're going to take it through the Bible. So, yes, I mean, that's a false religion, definitely, Islam is. But there's even more than that, okay? Richard?
I have about 20 verses, but not going into this. But there's, like, the daughter of Babylon is in an Arab area.
Yeah, you mentioned that last week.
There's a whole bunch of things that could point to something. You see the destruction from the Red Sea, that's the scripture, and in the wilderness, that would be Mecca as a prime candidate of a religion that not only hates the Son of God, but really hates it. That's the chief sin.
Okay, let's proceed because we, again, there's a lot of speculation and I've heard, you know, books are written, articles are written about Babylon being New York City and Babylon being Mecca and Babylon, so we're going to continue, all right? I'm sorry?
Catholic Church.
Catholic and the red robe, yeah. And Abilene, because you said Rome, that's important. And let me tell you what those seven empires are, because that's key. We read them in Revelation 17 already. It starts with Egypt and Assyria. And then, did I spell that right? And then Babylon.
Ethiopia too, right?
No. Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia is just, the Medes were the more ancient Persians, which doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense. And then Greece. And then Rome. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then you've got, sorry, Richard, revived Roman Empire.
So the Medo-Persia is really the like Iraq. Iran.
Yeah, Persia would be Iran today. Okay, empire. And then let me say that this was, remember, John is talking about, this is current, Rome.
Yes.
The Empire of Rome is current for John. That's important. Okay. All right.
What do you mean by this?
Huh? It's in his time frame. Rome is the oppressing empire over the Jews in John's time frame. Yeah.
Could I ask you one quick question? In verses 16, it says, "In the 10 horns which thou sawest on the beast, these shall hate the harlot." And who is the harlot?
The harlot is Babylon, the religious Babylon. There's one Babylon. And there's a religious aspect of her that, as Beth had mentioned, is going to go away in the middle part of the tribulation when Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple. But the commercial Babylon we'll see emerging more so in
religious. Babylon goes away at this point.
No, we're still going to read about. Well, it goes away. This is the sequence of her going away in Revelation 17, and then
apparently they turned against her.
Oh yeah, they hate her because these 10 kings, their allegiance is all for the Antichrist, and he's setting himself up as God. We got to go with him. Therefore, they burned her. You know, they did away with her. Okay, these are good questions, and it helps. I pray that it helps set the stage. Abilene?
Babylon was what in current day? Babylon is what in current day?
Today?
Yes.
It's in Iraq.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
It's being excavated.
Yeah, it has been. Saddam Hussein started that, and it's continuing. Okay, let me drop down to where it says in your handout, where it's still on page 1. Some believe that Babylon, or I said this already, is a code name. Oh, no, I didn't. I said it for something else before. It's a code name for some other city. And the text does not indicate that whatsoever. There's no, so it shouldn't be interpreted spiritually or symbolically. When I say spiritually, that means like, you know, bringing it out of the air, I guess. I don't know. Allegorically. But it should not be interpreted symbolically or figuratively. It's best to think of it as a literal city called Babylon. Hey, in the book of Revelation, we've got geographical places mentioned. Remember the seven churches, the messages to the seven churches? And, I mean, John is writing to them from the Isle of Patmos. That's a literal place. And you have him writing to Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia, etc. So the pattern has been established for understanding Babylon as a literal location. And it's significant. Babylon is significant. I've mentioned this in the past, in other Bible studies as well. Babylon is the second most mentioned city in the Bible. Babylon is mentioned, I have 280 times, I found today, it's 283 times. 283 times in Scripture. And Jerusalem is mentioned 660 times in the Old Testament and 142 times in the New Testament. So what we're seeing here is perhaps a tale of two cities, okay? And throughout the Scripture, we're going to see it so clearly today, I pray. I've been praying about this time together. Babylon is connected with evil and rebellion against God, okay? Babylon is the city, and I am on page 2. Babylon is the city where man first began to worship himself in organized rebellion against God in the land of Shinar. Take note of that. It's underscored. Land of Shinar. That was the ancient name for what later became known as Babylonia or Chaldea. Okay?
What year would this be?
This is, we're talking about Genesis 11, Tower of Babel.
What year?
Well, okay, right before Abraham. And Abraham came on the scene at 2000 B.C., so it's prior to that, prior to Abraham, okay? Because I'm going now into Genesis 10 and 11. Babylon was a literal city, but it was also an anti-God system that they were embracing. And in Genesis 10, 8 through 10, Nimrod, we're introduced to Nimrod. You know Nimrod, right? He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The word "before" in the Hebrew language means against. So he rebelled against the Lord, and he had the kingdom of Babel and the other kingdoms that you see in your handout in the land of Shinar. So important to remember, that's the ancient name for Babylon or Chaldea. And Babylon was the capital city of this kingdom, Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel 10? Babylon was the head. Babylon was the capital city of his empire, and it was Nebuchadnezzar that came down to Israel and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. So we've got war going on between Babylon and Jerusalem from the get-go. And when we're going to, the next few things we're going to talk about are going to blow you away, I pray. I mean, I really see big picture in here. And it's exciting because the puzzle then fits better together. But Nimrod, we're going to look a little bit further at the biblical beginnings. We're going to trace Babylon through the Bible a little bit this morning. Nimrod, again, we talked about him already. Do you know what his name means? It says it right there in the handout. Rebellion, revolt, the valiant, which connotes pride. And he founded Babel, and he attempted to build a city and a tower to reach to heaven. The purpose would be for them to make a name for themselves, okay, to be in defiance against God. Because what was God's plan from Adam and Eve and moving into Genesis 11, 10 and 11 was to scatter, to fill the earth, to multiply. And what were they doing? What was Nimrod and his people doing, his followers? They were just, globalism, yeah. Mm-hmm. They were just hunkering down. They didn't want to follow God's demands. And so we have anti-God and we have one world. We have them as united, one world. Now, who came from Babylon? Who came from Chaldea? Abram. Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees. Abram's father, Terah, you have it in your handout, he served many gods. Abram isn't Jewish. I've said that before. And I'm careful when I tell my Jewish friends, but some of them, two of them that I could think of, said, oh, I know. And it was a Jewish believer who, when we said Abram wasn't Jewish, he had a conniption. So, and yeah, he's a pastor. That's right. So, Joshua 24:2 is noted in your handout. Speaks of Terah, Abram's father, serving other gods. So God calls Abram out of Babylon. Can you see why? To come out from these non-believing, defiant people. And he calls them to come out from that land. And he calls them to where? To go into the land of Canaan. And we see that in Genesis 12. And you know what? In Genesis 14, Abram encounters and defeats, that's an important word, many kings. One of the kings was the king of the land of Shinar, Babylon. Really? Really? Here, Abram, God pulls Abram away, and in the land of Canaan, which will be Israel, we know as Israel today, and in Jesus' day, and, you know, before Jesus, he's defeating the king of Shinar. Babylon appears. We can't get rid of Babylon, it seems, right? And, you know, God calls Abram to be a blessing for the world, to make of him a great nation, and along comes Babylon. And in the same chapter, Genesis 14, as Abram is traveling back to his home in Hebron, which is on the West Bank today, if you can picture it, part of the West Bank. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. Okay. I have more conversations with myself. Anyway, he, after defeating the king of Shinar, Babylon, he comes to meet the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Okay? Salem is the ancient name of Jerusalem. All right? And Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And this guy, Melchizedek, is a prophet and a priest. And here, I don't believe he's a theophany. I don't. Because he's got a role. He's king. You know, when we see a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, he's in and out. Yeah. But I believe this is a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And then in Genesis 15, God gives Abram specific boundaries in connection with the land of promise, which includes the Euphrates River on which Babylon sits. So we see a war going on between Jerusalem and Babylon at the get-go. And then you know what? Babylon appears in 2 Kings 20. I know I'm jumping a bit, but I wanted to condense this. The king of Judah, remember Hezekiah, the king of Judah? He was faithful. He was a great king. He was a righteous king. Of all the, there were 20 kings in Judah, this kingdom of Judah, and 8 were only righteous, and Hezekiah was one of them. And he was dying, and God gave Hezekiah an additional 15 years. And who appears on the scene? King of Babylon. Man, is this telling? And his name is Merodach-Baladan. And Hezekiah foolishly gave the king of Babylon a guided tour of everything he owned. And shortly thereafter, we've got the prophet Isaiah telling Hezekiah, you didn't do the right thing. He said, behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house, everything that you displayed before the king of Babylon, and what your fathers have accumulated is going to be carried to Babylon. Nothing is going to be left. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And this week I was thinking of Psalm 137. It's not in your handout, but you might jot it down. Psalm 137 starts off with saying we wept by the rivers of Babylon. The Jews did when they were taken away into exile there, and we could not sing. There could be no music, because how could we forget Jerusalem? And so that's the exile that they knew for 70 years. And actually, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled about 100 years after King Hezekiah. But King Hezekiah, being the king of Babylon, the king of Judah, kingdom of Judah, he's from what line? David, right, the tribe of Judah. And the kings were carried away when Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And we don't see any kings on the throne of David from 605 B.C. till Jesus returns at his physical second coming. Wow. Talk about spiritual warfare that's ongoing in the Bible. Talk about God's plan. God's plan, okay? We're going to look at the origins of Babylon's religion, and this is going to give us more insight. So I'm just going to go through this paragraph on page 3. It says, ancient records indicate that Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis, who was the founder and first high priestess of the Babylonian mystery religion. Mystery Babylon, remember we read that in Revelation 17? She gave birth to a son named Tammuz, who she claimed was conceived miraculously. Oh, brother. You know, here we have a distortion. This son was considered savior of his people, and in effect was the first false messiah. The son was to have been killed by a wild beast, but brought back to life. The religious system of Semiramis had many secret rites in the worship of its idols. Is this not backing up what we just read in Revelation 17 about mother of harlots, all harlots? These were called mysteries, these secrets called mysteries. New members had to be initiated, and when they were initiated, they were given a cup containing a mysterious drink. And that drink was made up of wine, honey, water, and flour. And this represented the doctrines of the cult. So these secret rites also involved consecrated male and female prostitution. My word, I thought this was noteworthy to include, to note, to back up what we're reading about religious Babylon in Revelation 17.
Now, the guy who did Cosmos, sort of taking over from Carl Sagan, his name is Tyson.
Oh, I don't know.
He had a big show on Netflix and on TV called Cosmos. It's okay. Several programs. He talked about Babylon, how this part that you just mentioned here was so wonderful and all that. This is
that's how he expressed it.
What's a wonderful thing that they have this. Anyways, he's off track. But just something that science would like to think the stars are ours, or we name them something, or whatever. We kind of do our own thing. And he has a quote that you may not believe science, but it's true whether we believe it or not. And I'm thinking, how about the Bible's true whether you believe it?
Yeah,
but anyway,
exactly.
So it's going in opposite direction.
Man. So now, we have to remember Babylon, we're talking about Babylon. It was conquered. Babylon was conquered by Medo-Persia in about 539 BC. But a lot of its culture continued. Its paganism continued. Its ideology continued throughout the rest of the empires and into today. Okay? We're going to look a little bit more at future Babylon. You see where it says future Babylon on your handout? Okay, it was on the Euphrates River, and the ruins lay there on the Euphrates. Do you remember reading about the Euphrates a few times in Revelation, in Revelation 9, in Revelation 16? In Revelation 9, we read of four demons, fallen angels, that are right now, as we sit in this room, God tells us they are being held at the Euphrates River for them to come to the appointed time when they would lead a host of demons to destroy one third of mankind. So evil is happening as we sit at the Euphrates River, and we know that we live in a fallen world. It's not surprising. So, and then the Euphrates is going to be dried up. We read that in the campaign of Armageddon for the way for the kings of the East, Mesopotamia, to appear. So evil is occurring right now at the Euphrates. Turning to the next paragraph, do we know that the literal city Babylon will be rebuilt? Even though we see ruins, right? We see many other names, but Babylon will be rebuilt. How do we know? Prophet Zechariah. How many of you have read Zechariah? Okay. It's difficult. There are eight visions in Zechariah, and we're going to look at one vision, and I've summarized it. Zechariah wrote his book in 520 BC after Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians. And he was focused on what was going to happen with Babylon in the future. And in his seventh vision, and it's the vision about the basket, he speaks of the rise of the literal city of Babylon in the future. And he, in his vision, he saw a basket with a lead cover. And that basket, he says, represents the people, the sin of the people throughout the earth. And he sees a woman, and she's called wickedness. So this is wickedness personified. It's though she represents all the evil deeds and actions done by mankind, this woman does. And this heavy lead cover, and you can read the chapter, the passage yourself. It's Zechariah 5:5-11. She's crammed down, this woman called wickedness is crammed down into the basket, and the lead cover keeps her from escaping. So it's not that wickedness is dormant, but it's been restrained. Restrained. And look at what we see occurring today. Can we fathom what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is removed and we're raptured? So this basket is then carried away by two demon beings to the land of Shinar, it says in Zechariah. And wickedness is going to be deposited in the land where Nimrod built the tower, where Babel existed, where he built the Tower of Babel. And Zechariah's vision tells us that the house of Shinar will rise again when it is ready. Okay, when God's prophetic plan is ready. So, isn't that amazing? Now, some people, bless you, would say, Babylon has been destroyed. It's not around. What do you do with Saddam Hussein, you know, going about uncovering the ruins? What do you do about the Persian Jews that Persia, Iran, modern-day Iran, and, of course, this was Iraq. This is modern-day Iraq, Babylon is. But ever hear the Talmud? There's one called the Babylonian Talmud. It was written between 200 and 500 AD. from this area. So this area still lives on. And there's more about it in your handout, a little bit more history that I'm not going to go into right now. In the book of Jeremiah, I'm seeing where we are. Okay.
Kathy, can I ask you?
Mm-hmm.
You say here that Babylonia was a center of a Jewish learning.
Oh, the center?
And you talk about in the period, there were great Babylonia's great cities, and then you mentioned
the cities, right.
So you make it sound like Babylonia is more a country.
And it's a culture, too. I would say it's a culture. So it's not a country. It would be in that, because of the Jewish Persians, I'm putting it in more the Iranian area. But yet, that's why I was trying to get a map with those city names.
Yeah, I was trying to figure out these cities.
So I would say check online for those. But it could have been an area. A whole culture was popping up that took these ideologies from religious Babylon and their practices, and then encompassing them into their own culture. Question, Barbara?
Yeah, I was listening to some very scholarly people, and they were saying that the revived Roman Empire will be expanded to include the Middle East, whatever they consider the Middle East, and so therefore that the Antichrist could come from
Romania.
That are waiting for the Mahdi.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's the difference of the revived Roman Empire and what countries are those versus, quote, the Middle East? But the Antichrist will come from strictly the revived Roman Empire, and that won't be expanded?
The Roman Empire was pretty expansive, you know, into Europe, into Asia. So there, and look how far Islam has spread. So I don't see a problem with the Antichrist coming from an area where they're looking for the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah, at all. But you've got the stat. If you go to Daniel 2 and you see the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about, and the legs were Rome, and then of iron, and iron feeds into the feet and the toes, and they're an extension of Rome, because Rome did, you know, hasta la vista about 14 something AD, but the Antichrist kingdom has not come about as yet, but we're talking about a great expanse of territory, so it's not unfathomable to think that he's going to come from an area where there are Islamic believers.
I was thinking that he had to come from Rome, and that, you know, that might be the Pope. But
No. When you think of
Rome, so it's not going to come necessarily from Rome, but it'll come from...
Yeah, it's not... Mm-hmm. And anyway, you know, when we're coming to the end of the time, when we think of the beast, and have you read books where, that's Rome. Have you read books?
Yeah.
Christian books. You know? And the reason being was because there are seven hills in Rome.
Mostly in the
90s. That's not what... In the 90s. I mean, books and sermons, that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that the beast has seven mountains, which are seven empires, empowered by Satan. So Rome is included, but it's not just Rome.
Okay.
Richard?
The wickedness is put in a box. There's another form of wickedness, a meteorite that people worship in Mecca. It's in the Kaaba, a box. Maybe that box is transported to Babylon. That's just an idea. And
we don't know.
Yeah.
We don't know.
It's being transported from somewhere. So.
But I'll tell you what, let's go through what we do know. It's going to be Jeremiah. Please take note of this if you're so inclined to read at home. Jeremiah prophesied that evil would come upon Babylon. Well, it already has. And that the Lord is going to cut it off and none shall remain. And he sends a royal official to Babylon in Jeremiah's day. And he tells him to tie a stone to this book that Jeremiah is writing and throw it into the Euphrates. and thus Babylon shall sink, and this will be a depiction of what's going to happen to Babylon, shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that God is going to bring about. When you go to Revelation 18, and I am on page 5 of your handout, or 6? It's 5 where it says Babylon is fallen. Yeah, it's at end of 5. Babylon is fallen. We read in verse 21 of 18, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Now, at this point, remember, the world, the topography in the world, everything is in a tumult. Everything, I mean, the mountains have fled, the islands have fled. I didn't say that right. The mountains were not found, and the islands fled, okay? So when it says in the sea, it's still going to be in the same area because Jeremiah told that official to throw the stone to show what would happen to Babylon into the Euphrates, where Babylon did sit in ancient times, and where we still have its ideology and its culture, and it's going to appear as such as Babylon in the time of the future during the end of the tribulation. And so this Revelation 18:21 coincides beautifully with Jeremiah 51. And how does this matter to God? It's according to his plan. I'm going to wrap it up. There's still stuff to read in your handout. There's the chart at the end of your handout to see the difference between religious Babylon. And it's real short. It's not complicated. But how does this matter to God? This is God's plan. This is God's great plan for the earth. He's cleansing the earth because of all the unrighteousness, because of the sin, because Satan has had a heyday, because Satan's been roaming around. And, what I want to read in ending, how does it matter to us? When I think of one world government, globalism, when I think of anti-God, oh my gosh, every day, don't we hear, not just one, sometimes dozens, well, maybe not dozens, but a dozen, comments, maybe dozens, on the news that are so against God, and it's so grieving. Turn in your handout to, I gotta see which page this is. Page 5. And there's a quote here. It says, obviously, Mystery Babylon. Do you see it? Okay. The apostate pagan church of the last days will not develop overnight. Such an ecumenical organization involving many diverse religious groups will be created by negotiation and conferences over a number of years leading up to the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. It is therefore quite probable that we will witness the initial steps toward this one world church of the last days. We're seeing it. We've been seeing it for decades. And before the rapture takes the Christians home to heaven. And this was a quote from Grant Jeffrey, who has written much on prophecy. So I hope this helps. I really hope that it causes you, as you're reading through Scripture, and as you come across Babylon in the Scripture and say, wow, let me take note of that more, how they're coming against God's plan, how they're coming against God's way. And praise God that people are getting saved in that area, that Muslims are coming to know the Lord, that Jesus is appearing in visions to these people. That's wonderful. And I love to tell my Jewish friends that, you know, Jesus is appearing in visions to Muslims. And my prayer is that they might be saying, what about me? So the other day I was talking with a semi-Orthodox Jewish friend of mine, and I said, you know what? You know, I've told you that the new covenant God is making, God told Israel that he's making a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one that they broke, the Mosaic covenant. And I said, do you know what that new covenant is all about? And I said, it's about God giving you a new mind and a new heart, a heart of flesh. It's about God putting his spirit upon you and about taking away, not covering, not just covering, taking away all your sins. She said, I could go for a deal like that. And I thought, okay. I mean, we talked about Jesus, too. That was gold for me to hear.